Acts chapter number 7, we're met a man by the name of Stephen, and we've been looking at his story in Acts chapter number 6 and now in Acts chapter number 7. And as we've been looking at this man Stephen, we found out that he stands out as an important example for all of us. That is, emerging from the pages of the book of Acts stand many great men and women of God, and this certainly is one of them. Two chapters devoted, and a little more devoted to the story of Stephen. And we've been examining it carefully as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us in these verses. We've taken some time to look at the man that Stephen was, and a man who was saved and of honest report and full of God the Holy Spirit and wisdom and power and faith. We've looked at the man that he was. We've also taken time to examine the ministry that he received, a ministry given to him by the apostles and by the early church, a ministry of serving the needy and also the neglected. We've taken time to look at the miracles that he performed. In chapter 6, verse 8, we find that he's performing miracles. He's got the power of God on his life and a special gift from God to be able to perform miracles, as certainly drew the attention of not only the people in Jerusalem, but also of the leaders in Jerusalem as well. And so we looked at the mob that he faced in chapter 6, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and we discovered that a mob of Jewish leaders from a synagogue in Jerusalem confronted this man, Stephen, for the purpose of debating him about the message that he preached, and also confronting him about the miracles that he performed. But they lost the debate. This man is so full of God, the Holy Spirit, that as they debate the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures, they lose the debate. And so after losing the debate, they begin to attack him. And they deliver accusations of blasphemy against him. They stir up the people, the Jewish people, against Stephen and the Jewish leaders also. And he was taken into custody. He was arrested by the Jewish leaders and brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, that is the highest authority among Judaism. And he is brought before them after being arrested to be officially charged with blasphemy. Blaspheming against God, against Moses, against the law, against the temple. And after the charges were made, the Jewish leaders looked at Stephen, awaiting his defense against the charges made against him. And as they looked at him, all of a sudden they noticed that his face is now shining, Bible says, like the face of an angel. That is, he begins glowing with the glory of God. And we discover that this man is not blaspheming Moses, but he is like Moses, who came down out of Mount Sinai with the glow of God upon his face. That is, the glow of God demonstrating, ladies and gentlemen, a visible manifestation of God's presence upon Stephen, of God's approval of this man of God right there before the Jewish leaders. So then we began looking at the message that he preached. Beginning in chapter number 7, we read about Stephen's defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And I noted in an earlier message that Stephen was given the opportunity, but he also had the responsibility of defending not only himself against false accusations, but ladies and gentlemen, also of defending the message of the gospel itself. That is, against these Jewish leaders. And as he defended himself and defended the gospel, he was following in the tradition of the leaders of the early church. I'm speaking specifically of Peter himself, because earlier in this book, the book of Acts, when you read chapter 4 and chapter number 5, you'll find Peter and others being arrested and hauled before these same Jewish leaders. And it is before those Jewish leaders that Peter himself offers up a defense, not only of himself and the apostles, but also, and most importantly, a defense of the gospel itself. And he, in front of the Jewish leaders, defends the gospel, and as he does, he proclaims the gospel to them. And that's what Stephen is doing in this passage of Scripture. And his message has one central theme, even though it goes in lots of different directions. It has one central theme. It comes to one culmination point in the message. It's found in verse number 51. Where we find that Stephen, addressing the Sanhedrin council, says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did." That is, their fathers resisted God. "So do ye." In other words, the central theme of the message is the danger of resisting God. And that's what Stephen's message here is all about. And that is, he is laying the groundwork to say to them that you have resisted the Holy Spirit of God, and reveals to them the danger of it. And it's a message of confrontation, but it's also a message of comparison. And the reason why is because he says, as your fathers did, your ancestors did, so did ye. That is, he goes all the way back into the ancestral history of these Jewish leaders, going all the way back to Abraham himself, to begin to demonstrate for them that even as their forefathers resisted God throughout their history, that resistance against God has continued right down to that very day, to Stephen's day, to that day, that very day that he is standing before them, that they are continuing to resist God, and the resistance against God that began all the way back into Jewish history, that resistance has culminated right there with these Jewish leaders, the same ones, ladies and gentlemen, that condemned our Lord and that took him to Pilate and arranged for him to be crucified. Those same leaders, the resistance against God culminated with them, with these Jewish leaders. And that therefore, they not only are under judgment, but they are deserving of the awful wrath of God that soon awaits their soul and that also awaits their city in the near future. The judgment of God is upon them, and the reason why is because they have resisted God. And so Stephen goes back into Israel's history to demonstrate that while the history of Israel is one of resisting God, that they are the biggest resistors of them all. As Stephen goes back into Israel's history, his message was a message about resisting God's saviors. Now, he's going to get into this idea of resisting God's Son in a little while, but he goes through their history to demonstrate for them that throughout the history of Israel, God has sent saviors to the Israelites. And all of these saviors, all these men that God sent to save them, that they resisted them. You and I looked at one of them, and that was a man by the name of Joseph. And that is, he goes all the way back to Joseph's great-grandfather, and then he tells us about Joseph's brothers and about how God sent Joseph down into Egypt. That is, his brothers sold him as a slave. He went down into Egypt, and God took him out of the prison and raised him up to the palace. And ladies and gentlemen, sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh himself is their Savior. That is, the Savior of the sons of Israel when they come to find grain during a time of famine. Sitting at the right hand, there he is. He's been exalted to that position to be their Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, when they came the first time, they didn't know who Joseph was. But when they came back the second time, Joseph revealed himself to them. The same ones, listen to me, the same brothers, the Israelites, the patriarchs, rejected God's Savior whenever they, out of envy, threw him into that pit and sold him into slavery. And so we know that they resisted God's Savior, that is, a Savior named Joseph. Now, the second Savior that is mentioned by Stephen in this sermon is the one that we're working on now. And that is a Savior named Moses. That is, beginning in verse number 17 of this chapter, chapter number 7, we find that Stephen's attention now in the message turns to a man named Moses. That is, Moses was sent by God also, like Joseph, to save the Israelites from the bondage that they were experiencing in Egypt. Remember now, Joseph saved the Israelites by bringing them into Egypt. But Moses saved them by bringing them out of Egypt. But both of these men are God's saviors that he sent to save Israel. And just as Joseph's brothers resisted and rejected the one that God sent to save them, that is Joseph, we find that even so the Israelites resisted and rejected Moses. That is the one that God sent to save them. God raised him up out of a little basket on the Nile River, raised him up to Pharaoh's household to be their deliverer, to be their Savior. But when Moses came to them the first time at the age of 40 and defended them against their enemy and presented himself to them as their deliverer, they resisted and rejected him. We'll not have you to rule over us or to reign over us or to deliver us. You, the one who killed that Egyptian, they resisted and rejected their deliverer. When he came to them the first time and he fled the area for 40 years, and at 80 years old, God sent him back to them the second time. And when he came back the second time, they received him. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that this man Moses was the Savior that God sent to the Israelites, and they resisted him. We've discovered that, first of all, they resisted Moses' leadership. God sent him there to lead them. And ladies and gentlemen, they resisted that leadership. Those of you that were here Wednesday night, we discovered they not only resisted Moses' leadership, but they also resisted Moses' likeness. We discovered in verse number 37 that Stephen quotes Moses. Moses predicted to the Israelites that God would raise up a prophet that was like him. A prophet, ladies and gentlemen, that would speak the word of God, which they would hear. As a matter of fact, in the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, Moses indicated that, ladies and gentlemen, he would speak the word of God perfectly and completely. God is going to raise up that prophet. And in the service Wednesday night, we discovered that indeed the prediction about that prophet that God would raise up that would be like Moses, that would speak the word of God, has been fulfilled. And that prophet is the one that you and I know as Jesus. He is the fulfillment of that prophecy. God raised him up. In his incarnation, he raised him up among the Jews. He raised him up in his demonstration. And that is, he demonstrated by his miracles and by his life that he is raised up above all humanity, that he is the Son of God. God raised him up in the resurrection, raised him from the dead. God raised him up in his exaltation to the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, we're finding out that this is the one that Moses predicted is the one who walked among them, performed miracles, preached his message that they crucified on the cross. Think about it now. And that is that they are accusing this man, Stephen, of blaspheming Moses. But in reality, the ones who resisted the very prophecy of Moses about a great prophet that will be like him, that they themselves are the Jewish leaders who have resisted and rejected him. That is, Stephen is making his point. And that is that these Jewish leaders, not only the Israelites, not only rejected Moses' leadership, but I say to you that they also rejected Moses' likeness. And so I want you to notice with me now, beginning in verse number 38, that they also resisted Moses' law. They resisted Moses' law. Verse 38. This is he, Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness. Now notice that Israel is compared to the church. Now the reason why the Israelites are compared to the church is not because they are the church, but because they are the people of God who have been called out. The word church, ecclesia, means the called out assembly, and they've been called out of Egypt to be the people of God, the nation of God. And so the Bible says this Moses, this is he now, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai. Do you remember Mount Sinai? When Moses went up into the mountain and he met with God. And apparently the angels also had a part in the giving of the Old Testament law, as Paul affirms in the book of Galatians as well. And the Bible says here that he went up into the Mount Sinai, the angels spoke to him and Mount Sinai, and then with our fathers, the ancestors, of course Moses, who came down out of the mount with the law. The Bible says who received the lively or the living oracles to give unto us. That is, Stephen is preaching about the giving of the Old Testament law. Moses stands out from the Old Testament, not only because of the leadership that he provided, that is by bringing them out of Egypt, not only because of the likeness that he prophesied about a prophet who would come who would be like him, but also he stands out because of the law that he received from God and revealed to the Israelites, proclaimed to the Israelites there on Mount Sinai. That's what Stephen is bringing up in his message, beginning in verse number 38 and then continuing down through verse number 50. Ladies and gentlemen, you remember that Moses, the great leader, brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He delivered them out of Egypt. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The blood that was placed on those doorposts at that last plague when the death of the firstborn and Moses instructed them to place the blood, to kill the Lamb, place the blood, and the next, don't take your shoes off because they're getting ready to leave. We're leaving this place. And through the blood of the Lamb, God delivered them from death and God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And so Moses led them out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Then he led them through the Red Sea. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, that's a picture of baptism in the name of Moses, that they were like baptized, identified with him when they went through the Red Sea. They not only were brought out of Egypt, they not only were brought through the Red Sea, but then they came to Mount Sinai. They were brought out by the blood. They passed through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism, and then they came to the Lord's table to receive the Word of God, didn't they? And that is, the Lord is going to reveal His Word to them. It just reminds me of what happened when God saved me. I remember, don't you, when God dealt with my heart and brought me to the point of turning to Christ, and I was saved by grace through the precious shed blood of the Lamb of God. I remember testifying publicly through baptism, identifying publicly with the Lord Jesus and with the people of God. And I remember sitting there at the table as I was fed the Word of God, that is, sitting there just like you are now, sitting in a little church, listening to the Word of God being proclaimed by the man of God, just like the Israelites are at Mount Sinai and they've got a man of God among them named Moses who's received a divine revelation, a word from God on Mount Sinai, and he begins to reveal it to them. Now that law that Moses received at Mount Sinai was given to them to govern them as a nation in the land to which God was taking them. God was taking that little family of Abraham, and He's going to make them a great nation just like He promised, and He's got a land for them. And we find that He's given them the land, and now He's giving them the law, so that when they get to the land that He has for them, they'll have the laws to govern them as a nation set apart from all the other nations. And that law that God gave them laid out for them the expectations and also the promises of God's covenant, what God expected from them in His covenant, and also the promises that God made to them in His covenant. And God did that so that He could bless them as His called out people, as His church, those called out to be His special people. God wants to bless them, and He's laying out the terms of those blessings in the law, in this covenant that He gave them at Mount Sinai. But listen to me now. With all of that said, even though God brought them out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, even though they passed through the Red Sea and are now identified with the Savior, that is the man named Moses, even though they're now at Mount Sinai and God is feeding them His Word, revealing to them His law, even though all of that is true, Israel resisted Moses' law. They not only resisted His leadership, they not only resisted His likeness, but they resisted His law. Stephen has been accused of blaspheming the law. In chapter 6 and verse 13, that was the accusation. You have blasphemed the law. He's also accused of trying to change the law or the customs of Moses in chapter 6 and verse 14. But in this message that Stephen is now preaching, he's demonstrating his respect and reverence for the law by referring to it in verse number 38 as the lively oracles. The word lively meaning living, and the word oracles meaning divine word. He views the law as the divine word, the living word of God. That is the word that came from God, the word that was given by the angel of the Lord on Mount Sinai. That's Stephen's view of the law. He's not a blasphemer of the law at all. But he's a man who understands the law. He's a man who respects and reverences the law. But he's also a man who understands now the fulfillment of the law and for which he is preaching and now being persecuted as a result. And it's not Stephen who's been resisting and rejecting the law, but it's the Israelites themselves. And beginning with the first ones who received the law, who were the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who were resisting it. Now, the resistance against Moses' law is evident in three ways. As Stephen lays out his message, he demonstrates three ways in which Moses' law was really resisted Moses' law. We're just going to deal with one of them. And that is, the resistance against Moses' law is evident in the fact that the Israelites disrespected the man of God. They disrespected the man of God. Now, the man of God I'm talking about is a lawgiver. The one who went up on Mount Sinai, met with God at Mount Sinai, received the law of God at Mount Sinai, brought it down to them and proclaimed it to them. They disrespected this man of God. Look at it there in verse number 39. After talking in verse 38 about the fact that Moses went up on Mount Sinai, met with the angel of the Lord, and received the living oracles that he gave to us, the Israelites. Notice verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey. Talking about Moses. They would not obey him. But listen, they thrust him from them. And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. The man of God, Moses, that brought to them the law of God, was disrespected by the Israelites. In other words, they did not reverence and respect him as he led them and as he revealed the law to them. They disrespected the man of God. Stephen, in his message in verse number 39, mentions three ways that they disrespected Moses. Number one, you'll see their transgression. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible says here in verse 39, to whom, to Moses, our fathers would not obey. And there is their transgression. They transgressed what the man of God revealed to them. The idea of transgressing is the idea of stepping over a boundary line. It's the same idea as trespassing. That is, they stepped over a boundary line. You say, what did they do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed the word of God that was delivered to them by the man of God. After meeting with the angel of God on Mount Sinai, they would not obey the man of God. Moses spoke to them the word of God, but they disobeyed what he said. Now, I don't know how it was whenever you were raising up your children, but when our children were growing up, if they disobeyed what we said, we considered that to be disrespectful. I'm not so sure that that's true in many cases today. And the reason why is because you hear a lot of kids that may be disobeying their parents, and their parents let them get by with it. But I want you to know that whenever those in authority speak and there's disobedience, that is disrespect. It's disrespectful not to obey those that God has placed in authority over us. And that not only includes parents that God has placed over their children, but it also includes the men of God that God has placed over the people of God. To disobey the word of God being proclaimed by the man of God is disrespectful. And that's what they did to Moses. They disrespected him by transgressing, by not obeying what it was that he said. And I want you to know it got them in a lot of trouble. When I say that it got them in a lot of trouble, I mean it got them in a lot of trouble. I mean, by not obeying what the man of God said, ladies and gentlemen, brought divine judgment upon them as they traveled along. Not obeying what the man of God said caused them to experience a life of wilderness wanderings, remember, and divine judgment during those wanderings because they would not obey the word of God. That is, they disrespected God's man by not doing what it was that the man of God revealed to them as being the word of God, and therefore, as a result, they experienced terrible consequences. And by the way, disobedience to the man of God is something that was not exclusive to that generation, that is, to the generation of Israelites that were there with Moses at Mount Sinai. There's a history that is in the nation of Israel of disobeying God's men who proclaimed God's word. That is, after the period after the leadership of Moses and Joshua, who brought them into the land of Canaan, there's a man that rose, that God raised up during the time of the judges, that was the man of God during the time of the judges. His name was a man by the name of Samuel, who also carried over into the times of the kings. A great prophet of God. A great man of God. A man who gave wise words to kings, as well as the man who judged the Israelites and led the Israelites during the period of the judges before they had kings. And I want you to know that there are those who disrespected Samuel, the man of God, During that period of time, let me just read you one verse in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 19 is the occasion whenever the people of Israel are wanting a king, and Samuel is telling them, God is your king, God is your king. They're demanding a king so they can be like the world around them. They want to be just like many professing believers are now. They want to be like the world. And Samuel is telling them, God doesn't want you to be like the other nations. He is your king. But they will not listen. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse number 19, it says, nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. What an indictment. They had a man of God among them that knew the word of God, that knew the mind of God, that knew the heart of God, and they would not. They would not, the Bible says. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel, just like the Israelites would not obey Moses. They won't obey Samuel. And they said, nay, or no, no, Samuel, we will have a king to reign over us. We won't listen to what you're saying. We will have a king. No matter what you say, we're going to be like all the other nations, like the world around us. No matter what you say, we're going to live this worldly life. They won't listen to the man of God. And they disrespected what he said. And by the way, it got him in a whole lot of trouble, didn't it? Yeah, it got him old King Saul. That's who it got him. Oh, he looked kingly, but he was an ungodly man, ladies and gentlemen. And God allowed them to have that king. Well, what I'm trying to get you to see is their disrespect for the man of God. By the way, it didn't stop there. The Bible tells us about the disrespect for the great prophet during the time of the prophets. That is a prophet named Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter number 44, listen to what it says. In Jeremiah chapter number 44 and verse number 15. This is the times of the kings. That is, as the kings reigned over Judah and Israel, Jeremiah was the great prophet of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15, the Bible says, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah. Now listen to what they're going to say to Jeremiah. The idol worshippers, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Jeremiah has been warning them about idolatry. Jeremiah is telling them that if you don't repent now, the judgment of God is going to come upon Judah just like it has come upon Israel. But they stopped their ears. They said Jeremiah is a false prophet. They persecuted him. They rejected him and they disobeyed what he said. They continued to worship their idols and they would not listen to this man. And they suffered because of it. The judgment of God came upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Jeremiah lived to see the judgment of God come upon them by the Babylonians. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that they would not hear the man of God, just like they would not obey Moses, just like they would not obey Samuel, they would not obey Jeremiah. The great prophet Zechariah was also disrespected. We read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. In 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17, the Bible says, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served groves and idols. I'll say it again, they served idols. Remember what Moses told them? That is, he said, God said, thou shalt not worship any of the gods and not make any graven images, the first two commands. And yet they served idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them. God sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified against them, against the people of God, but they would not give ear. They would not listen to the prophets. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Why would you do that? Why would you can't prosper doing that? Because you have forsaken the Lord, and he has forsaken you. And listen to what they did. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones. The prophet of God, they would not listen. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones. Listen to Zechariah chapter 7. Verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. This is the word of God through Zechariah. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. But listen to verse 11. But they refused to hearken. Pulled away their shoulder. Stopped their ears. So that they wouldn't hear. Can you imagine? Zechariah delivering the word of God to them, confronting them with their sin, urging them to repent. They put their fingers in their ears, their hands over their ears. They would not listen to, they would not obey the man of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the transgression of the Israelites. And that is that they want to be like the world. They want to worship like the world's idols, worshiping the world's idols. They will not listen. They will not hear. They will not obey. And God has sent them prophet after prophet to reveal to them that this is God's law, this is God's covenant revealed to Moses, and they will not hear. They will not obey. And they transgressed or trespassed, stepped over those boundary lines that God revealed to them in the law. They would not obey Moses. It began right there at Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. They would not obey him. And that disobedience continued. It continued. That is, that transgression continued. All the way down to Stephen's day. The transgressors are those who are sitting in front of him and will not listen to him. No, they'll stop their ears as well. They in rage will eventually end the life of this man like they did the prophet Zechariah with stones. Oh, the disrespect to the man of God. The Israelites, ladies and gentlemen, resisted Moses' law. And the evidence of their resistance is found in the fact that they disrespected the man of God. They would not obey the man of God. You say, well, I would never disrespect the man of God. Listen, when the man of God speaks the word of God and you will not listen or you will not obey, that is disrespect to the man of God. It is. And so first of all, they disrespected the man of God. You'll see their transgression. Their transgression is evidence that they disrespected the man of God. The second thing that demonstrates their disrespect to the man of God is their thrust. Look again at verse number 39. That is, we're back now in our text. That is, back now in the book of Acts in chapter number 7. Look again at verse 39. It says, to whom our fathers would not obey. There's their transgression. And then it says, they thrust him, that is Moses, they thrust him from them. That idea, what the Bible says, they thrust him from them, it means that they pushed him aside. They pushed him away, Moses. That is, they said, we don't want you anymore. And they pushed away the man of God, they rejected him. And by rejecting him, they were rejecting the word or the law that he revealed to them. Listen, they actually wanted him gone. They pushed him away and said, we want you gone. Now listen, some of you may have experienced that kind of rejection. And that is, as somebody that you would expect to respect you and follow you and love you, but instead they push you away. They thrust you away to the extent that the message that they're communicating is, I want you to be gone. We have two examples of this kind of a thrust, this kind of pushing away. First of all, there's the example at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they pushed him away because they worried that he was dead. In Exodus chapter number 32, I'll read you the verse, and it's also mentioned a little bit later on by Stephen in this message. But right there at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 32 verse 1, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Remember when he went up into Mount Sinai? He's been up there for a while now. The people, they're down here at the base of the mountain and they've got to keep their distance from the mountain. Remember, they touched it, they're going to die. Moses went up into Mount Sinai, and he's been up there for a little while. And the Bible says after he delayed his coming back down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron. And they said unto him, "Up, get up, Aaron, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." He's been up there for a little while, Aaron. And we worry that he might be dead. We need somebody to lead us. Get up and make us a god. They're going to make a golden calf, aren't they? Make us a god, that can, a god like they had in Egypt, the calves that they worshiped in Egypt. Make us a god like we worshiped down in Egypt so that we can have somebody to lead us. They worried, assumed that Moses was dead. Now, folks, you know, don't you, the story. Moses is not dead. Moses is in the presence of God. He's receiving the law of God on Mount Sinai, but they worry that he's dead. And listen, by their statement, they are pushing him aside. They're thrusting him away from them and saying, "We want somebody else." That is, they worried that he was dead, and they replaced him, wanted to replace him with an idol. That is, with a god that they believed could lead them and obviously lead them back into Egypt, as we'll see in just a moment. That's what they were thinking. So in other words, they thrust him aside out Mount Sinai because they worried that he was dead. This man cannot lead us anymore. Secondly, they not only did that at Mount Sinai, but they did also that even more profoundly at Kadesh Barnea. That is, after Mount Sinai, they traveled to a location called Kadesh Barnea, and it is there that they urged and begged Moses to send spies into the land. He sent 12 spies into the land, and when those 12 spies came back out of the land, 10 of them said, "The land is full of mighty men and great walled cities, and we're not able to defeat them. There's no way that militarily we can take this land." Now, Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can. We can take the land." But the other 10 spies said, "No, we can't take the land." So notice what happened in Numbers 14. Kadesh Barnea. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. All night long you can hear them weeping all over the camp of Israel. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness." They thought they were going to be slaughtered by these people in the land of Canaan, and because of the negative report by those 10 spies, it would have been better off dying back in Egypt or dying here in the wilderness than facing what we're going to face. They're murmuring. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out of the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey? Were it not better to return to..." Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt than to be slaughtered out here by these armies in the land of Canaan? They said one to another, get ready now, here's what they said, "Let us make a captain. Let us return to Egypt. We want a new leader, and we want somebody to lead us back into Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, hey, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Bible says, which were with them who searched the land, they ripped their clothes, rent their clothes, and they spoke to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. Hey, if the Lord delight in us, He'll bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Don't rebel. Don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, and fear them not." That is, Joshua and Caleb appealing to the people, ladies and gentlemen. But listen to this. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." They rejected Joshua and Caleb. And they were gathering stones. And their purpose, ladies and gentlemen, was to kill Moses and Aaron and make a new leader that would lead them back into Egypt. You know what they were attempting to do? They were going to thrust him aside. The only thing that stopped them from doing it is the glory of God appeared on the tabernacle and stopped their advance. What I'm trying to get you to see is how they disrespected the man of God. They disrespected him with their transgression by not obeying what he said, with their thrust, their desire to get rid of him, and then with their turn. Verse 39 says that in their hearts that they turned back again into Egypt. As we just saw in Numbers 14, in the verses that we just read, they desired to go back to Egypt that they had been delivered out of. They had just been delivered weeks before out of Egyptian bondage. And now they said, I think we'll go back to that. Now listen, I want you to get this. They couldn't go back. Once you've been brought out, you can't go back. Once you've been delivered, you can't go back. When you've been redeemed by the blood, you can't go back. Even if you turn back towards that direction, you'll end up under the discipline of God in the wilderness, but you're not going back to Egypt. They tried. They wanted to turn back to Egypt. Now, this desire to go back to Egypt occurred before Numbers 14, Kadesh Barnea. Even when they ran out of low on food and water, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Listen to Numbers chapter number 11 and verse number 4. It says, And the mixed multitude that was with them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Well, we're going to find enough to eat. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all but this, besides this manna before our eyes. All they had was manna. And so they got to lusting after the food they had back there in Egypt. Already, their hearts are turning back to Egypt. And then when they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they're facing not just the lack of food, only manna, but now they're facing the armies in the land of Canaan. Now they're ready to thrust Moses aside, and they're ready to get a new captain, a new leader to take them back into Egypt. Now listen, this desire to turn back to Egypt was to turn away from God and was to turn away from God's man, Moses. I hope that you can see how the Israelites disrespected the man of God. If you're beginning to see that, then you have to understand that the Jewish leaders that Stephen is standing before had done much worse than that. That's his point. Because they had disrespected a man. Listen. They had transgressed against, they had thrust away from them, and turned away from a man greater than Moses. In Hebrews chapter number 3, the writer of Hebrews makes a point to explain that Jesus is greater than Moses. Let me read it to you, and then we'll find a place to stop here in just a moment. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Oh, yes, there's one greater than Moses. It's the man Christ Jesus, the man who has walked before them, the man who also went up into the holy mount, as Moses went up into Mount Sinai and received the law of God and came down with the glow of God upon his face. Even so, this one also went up into a mountain one day. And as he was up there in the mountain, guess who showed up? Moses did. And Elijah. And Jesus also began to glow with the glory of God, a greater glory than even Moses had. There he is. Listen, the one who's greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus. And these Jewish leaders that Stephen is standing before with that same glorious glow on his face, the glow that Moses experienced, the glow that the greater than Moses experienced, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that same one is sitting before them. And ladies and gentlemen, he's explaining to them the disrespect that they had for the man of God, which reveals the fact that they resisted his law. It's not, listen, it's not Stephen who's blaspheming the law, but it's these Jewish leaders who have blasphemed the law because they are the ones who disrespected the great lawgiver himself. Oh, listen, it wasn't just Moses that was the lawgiver. There was one who met Moses on that mount that gave him the law that he also gave to the people. And the same one who gave the law on that mount, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, is the same one now, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who has been incarnated and is now in human flesh. And they heard his, and they saw his miracles and they heard his messages and they've thrust him away. And therefore, they deserve divine judgment themselves. They certainly do. At some point in this message, we have to stop and look at ourselves. This would be a good time to finish it, finish the message by doing so. By asking ourselves about our relationship to the men of God. You see, it's not just that Old Testament people disobeyed the man of God, Moses. But there's a warning in the New Testament about New Testament believers doing the same. It's found right there in the book of Hebrews. I'll read it to you, comment on it, and then I'll be finished. It's found in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 13, where we read the words in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves unto such. For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." Now the ones that he's speaking here about, those who have the rule over you, have already been alluded to in Hebrews 13:7. Remember them that have the rule over you, and he describes them as those who've spoken the word of God to you. Those who unto you have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I don't have time to expound those verses, but here's the point, that just like God placed leadership for the Israelites, God has placed leadership in the life of the New Testament church. Those who rule over us or lead us, like Moses said the Israelites, they lead us into the will of God. They not only lead us, but they feed us. Just like Moses gave them the word of God, they feed us the word of God. And the command to us may not be one that we like very well, but it must be said. The command to us in the New Testament is to obey them that have the rule over us, who speak the word of God to us. Now listen, if it was disrespectful to the man of God, for the people of God, to disobey what Moses said, to thrust him away from them, and to turn back to the world that they'd been redeemed from, they'd brought him out of, then it still is today. As a matter of fact, and I'll make the statement, and I'll be done. Disrespecting the man of God who shares the word of God is a sign that we're resisting God himself. And that's what Stephen's message is about. The danger of resisting God. Those who resist God by not obeying the word of God, communicated us by the man of God, will find themselves in a wilderness, going nowhere but in circles, under divine discipline and judgment. The danger of resisting God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would help us. We know we're a needy people, that we need leadership in our lives, and we're so thankful that you placed into our lives men of God. Men of God who have left us their inspired writings right here in the Bible. Men like Peter and Paul, John and James. Father, thank you for this precious book that you've left us, that you've given us leadership who've revealed the Word of God to us. God, I pray that you would help us to listen, to hear, and to obey this Word given to us by your men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.